grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. One of the classes that I often teach, I have occasion to ask my students what we call the two main parts of the Bible. Here at the seminary, I often get the answer, well, law and gospel. But elsewhere, the answer is usually the Old Testament and the New. But if I then ask, what do these two terms mean, Old Testament and New Testament, I get a variety of answers, and almost all of them wrong. Because, after all, in their original meaning, Old Testament and New Testament have nothing to do with being a part of a larger work, like Volume 1 and Volume 2. But instead, they have everything to do with the contents, the message, the theme of these two parts of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New. And if we want to go further to explore the significance of this terminology, there's no better place to look than to the book of Hebrews, especially chapters 8 and 9, from which this morning's scripture lesson is taken. Because there the author is exploring precisely the meaning and the significance of these two terms. Of course, we need to be a little flexible. Some recourse to the Greek might help. Because most of our modern versions do not use the word testament anymore, preferring instead words like covenant or agreement or will for the Greek word diatheke. But in any case, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 8, we find the author quoting Jeremiah 31, which is kind of a sedes, if you will, for this terminology. For there, through the prophet, God speaks of two covenants, two testaments, the old and the new. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. The failure of the old leads a gracious God to establish a new testament. Now, the mention of the Exodus in Jeremiah 31 tells us right off the bat that the term Old Testament is connected to that religious system that God, through Moses, set up with the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. Now, most of us, of course, immediately think of the Ten Commandments, and those commandments are an integral part of the Old Testament. But there's a whole lot more than that, including an array of rites and ceremonies, observances, and sacrifices specified for the worship of the true God. Now, I suppose that at one time or another, most of us have plowed our way through all of those rules and regulations in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. As we read, we rejoice to arrive from time to time at a narrative section, and so experience some relief from all of the detailed regulations. But if simply reading them is a chore, can you imagine what it was like trying to live according to all those rules? How burdensome, how tedious, how difficult. All that stuff about ritual purity, what you could eat, what you could wear, what to do with skin diseases, what bodily discharges disqualified you from worship, what to do when a woman has a baby. All of those situations, many of them unavoidable in real life, that rendered a person ceremonially unclean until cleansed by a specific rite that was anything but self-evident. And then there were all those sacrifices. Burnt offering, grain offerings,
fellowship offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings.
Well, it seems like every time you turned around, you were having to make some sacrifice. Really, it must have been a very difficult life to try to keep all of those regulations straight and then actually to do them. And I'm sure that more than one faithful Israelite must have found it all too much at one point or another. Furthermore, almost buried among the rituals are the theological principles out of which they come. As, for example, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now, who in the world could do that? And in point of fact, nobody did, for no sooner had God given the law than the children of Israel broke the law. But God, His grace and His mercy, promised a fresh start, a new agreement, covenant, testament, to which the old and its sacrifices actually pointed, to someone who could make a sacrifice that would really work once and for all to pay for sins committed under the first covenant, and which would then make all of those rules and regulations, all of that workery, obsolete, out of date. And so free God's people, really free them, now and forever. Now, of course, that someone was Jesus, and his sacrifice was the cross, just as our text indicates. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Incidentally, it's clear from this passage just why Luther preferred the word testament to any other as a translation for that Greek word diatheke, because a testament is a promise made good by death. So whereas Old Testament sacrifices could cleanse people ceremonially and could fit them for worship in an earthly temple, the death of the Son of God frees us absolutely and fits us for life in the presence of God eternally. And therefore, no more rules and regulations for us who live under the New Testament. Right? Well, unfortunately, not quite. For you see, the problem with the Old Testament was not so much the system, but the people. People just like us. And one thing that is built into fallen human nature is that we enjoy a religion of works. We like the idea of creating our own good relationship with God, in spite of the fact that we cannot. So even if the Old Testament is passé, our inclination always is to reduce the new into, again, a religion of rules and regulations. Now, many times the rules that we follow have a fine purpose. For example, when we teach our children to fold their hands when they pray, or perhaps encourage them to make the sign of the cross at the invocation, rituals designed to focus the mind upon the good things of God. What happens? What happens when the rules and rituals take over? When we reduce religion to rites and ceremonies, rules and regulations, well, what we're doing is the same thing as those poor people in the Old Testament did, becoming slaves to works that cannot save. But what pride, what arrogance, what folly! For if the rules that God mandated could not save ancient Israel, how in the world can rules of our own inventions ever save us? So we too need to forsake the religions of our own contriving and instead instead rely upon the New Testament, not the Old. For we need Jesus' sacrifice and not our own. Through many years of teaching now, it's become obvious to me that not very many people understand these terms, Old Testament and New Testament, which is really too bad. For they are a powerful confession of Christian conviction. Conviction, first of all, about us. For after all, if that first testament could have worked, there would have been no need for a second. But why didn't it work? Because human beings could not keep it. But secondly, these terms are a statement about God, because there is a New Testament as well as an Old. Not on account of anything that we have done or will ever do, but solely on account of God's grace and mercy, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who shed his blood as a sin offering to cleanse our consciences from deeds that lead to death. Jesus, who thereby frees us from all works, rules, and regulations, frees us to serve him, the living God, both now and forever. Amen. And now the peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.